All right, Mosaic. Let's grab a seat. Man, you guys are very communal today, which is really good news because today happens to be the day that we're going to be launching Mosaic Communities. Groups will be starting this week and this fall. It's totally exciting. So you guys came ready. I'm very excited about that. Hey, my name's Adam. I'm part of the team around here at Mosaic, and it's really great to be here with you guys. I mean my wife and I and my family, we're celebrating. Many of you guys know we are stepping in and leading at Mosaic North, and we've been doing that for a few months and trying to figure out how we're going to move into the city. We've been living out in Hillsboro, and it's not an easy place to buy a house right now, North Portland, but this last Friday, we got to close on a house, so we're totally excited about that. And so now the chaos of moving and all that kind of fun stuff, but we're really excited and feel so grateful. Hey, and I'm really grateful to be here with you. We're launching groups today. That's really exciting. And we're in our second week of this series called The Few in the Future. And we're looking at three verses that are found at the end of chapter 9 in Matthew. And we're looking at these verses and seeing how they inform our future and our vision as we're moving forward. And specifically today, to look at how they speak to us and what kind of community we are and that we're becoming. And so I just want to take a moment to pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for today. I pray that your spirit would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that as we leave this place today, we will have heard your voice clearly and have opportunity to respond. And so, Father, we love you, and we thank you in your name. Amen. So growing up, I was always really into football and actually loved playing football as a kid and a teenager. And I know you look at me, and it doesn't look like a football player, but, you know, I a lot of effort. and I started playing in seventh grade. I went to a really small school, so it was kind of a cluster of guys, and we played together through seventh grade, eighth grade, freshman year, JV, and then we all got onto the varsity team on our junior year, and it was really exciting. I loved the camaraderie. I loved the sport. I loved competing. I loved everything about it until my junior year. We began the season in the summer with two-a-day practices, which if you've played football, you might know. That's literally what it is. You practice 3 hours early in the morning, have a lunch break, come back and practice 3 hours in the evening. It's grueling. It's really hard, especially in August in Arizona. And so we're in the middle of these two-a-day practices, and we're doing conditioning, running up and down this hill called Hurl Hill. And it is appropriately named, I can assure you. And in the middle of running up and down this hill, I had this thought. I'm a junior playing on a varsity team. I'm not going to get to play very much. I'm going to be riding the bench. And if you've ever been on a team and you're a bench player, you still have to do all the practice. You still have to do all the conditioning, but you don't get to play on Friday night. And so as I'm running up and down Hurl Hill, I have this revelation. I don't want to do this anymore. and so I decided I'm going to quit this team. I don't want to run up and down. I don't want to condition and practice all week and then not get to play on Sunday. And so I didn't say anything. I didn't make a big production about it. That was the morning practice. I just didn't come back for the evening practice. Instead, I went and found my band friends. We had a little punk rock band, and we got together, and we were going to jam it out, and we're playing and having fun. And I'm looking at the drummer, and we're locked in, and it's a great time. And all of a sudden, the drummer just like stops playing and gets this real sheepish look on his face, And I have my back to the door, and as I turn, my entire football team has shown up into my jam session. They just came right from practice. They still have their pads on, their cleats. They still stink, and they just show up, and I'm like, I don't know how this is going to go down. If this is going to be a scrap, I don't want my band friends to be behind me. I mean, they're not the friends you want to take to a scrap, right? And Afton Lampson, who was he was leading our team, the captain. He came up, and this guy's just ripped, you know, so I'm like, this is not going to be good. And he says to me, hey, listen, man, you can quit the team if you want to, but we want you to know that we think that you're a part of us and that we think you belong on this team. Even if that means you don't get to play, you're still part of this team in our eyes. It was a pretty surprising moment, relieved that I wasn't going to get pummeled. And then like looking at this team maybe a little bit differently. And so needless to say, the next morning I got up at 5 and went back to practice, and we're all high-fiving, and welcome back, and the coach says, welcome back, you're running extra on Hurl Hill for missing practice. So moving from that time, and I don't think I really grasped this when I was 17, and I didn't really get this, but as the years have gone on, and I've looked at those relationships and those lifelong bonds I've met with these with some of these guys, I realized that this was more than about just competing. That this was more than just being on a team and playing a game and going through the motions. I was actually part of a community. I was actually part of something that I belonged to. That I didn't just show up, I didn't just help out, I didn't just participate kind of when I wanted to. I was part of something where I belonged and I had purpose. And really, that's the essence of community. A place where we belong, a place where we have purpose, a place that if we don't show up, if we're not around, it's noticed. And someone might even show up and tell you, hey, where have you been? We've been missing you. You belong in this community. And then there's purpose with this community, that there's a reason I'm there, and that when I'm not there, it actually affects the whole. It affects the community, that I have a role to play, that there's belonging and there's purpose. And as we look at these three verses throughout this series in Matthew chapter 9, I want us to look at them today, and we're going to look and we're going to hear what Jesus says, and we're going to see what Jesus does, but I also want to look at the way he leads his community. These people who he's brought around himself, who have a sense of belonging and a sense of purpose. I want us to look at how he leads them, how he sends them, and where he sends them. So Matthew is the author of this book, and he is, it's kind of a biography of Jesus. The book of Matthew's in the back third of the Bible, in something we call the New Testament, and Matthew has a first-person view of Jesus. He walks with him, he hears the words Jesus says and records them, he sees the miracles that Jesus does and records them, he's actually part of Jesus's community. And up until this point, Matthew, with the other disciples, has kind of been more of a spectator than really being involved in what Jesus is doing. So they're there at the Sermon on the Mount, and they're hearing this amazing thing that their leader is saying, and this kingdom that's going to come out, and it's just so exciting. And then they go from there, and there's all these healings, and they're just watching Jesus do healing after healing, and it's just so exciting. And we don't really know how they're participating. Maybe they're carrying his bags and you know, feeding his donkey and getting him a latte. We don't know how they're involved, but there's a change in this passage, in these three verses. And so if you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. If you don't, you can look at the screens, or you can look at your phone. Just no fantasy football. We've been warned, I remember. Starting in verse 35, says this, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news and the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. Jesus is doing what he does. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So this moment where Jesus is going along the countryside, and he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing people, and then he comes to a moment where he sees a crowd of desperation, a crowd of brokenness and need. And his response is to look at his disciples and say, do you guys see what I see? Do you see this brokenness? Do you see these people who are harassed without a shepherd? Do you see them? And then he invites them to do what he does. Jesus is inviting his community into his mission. He's inviting them into this mission with them. He's inviting them to see what he sees and to respond how he's responded. Have you ever experienced overwhelming need? Have you ever been presented with someone or a group of people who are just in desperate need? When I was, I think I was around 17, I went on an overseas mission trip to Kenya, and most of my motivation for going was for adventure, you know, to go to another country, another continent, And we landed in Nairobi. It's a massive, massive city. And we're going to take like this 20-hour bus ride to Kisumu, another large city. And somewhere in between those two, we stopped at a remote village, really remote in the jungle. And this village was actually mostly made of sick children. And so we get out of the van, and up to this point, we're playing, we're laughing, and it's all fun and exciting. We're traveling, and then we walk into this camp, and it just becomes utter silence. And I know for myself, in my 17 years of being on this planet, I'd never seen need and devastation like I was seeing. These kids were very sick. And I think what was so shocking to me is these kids were sick with ailments that could simply be cured with what most of us have in our medicine cabinet. And there's this response, this visceral emotion that just kind of came out of me. I didn't choose it. It wasn't out of obligation. It wasn't moral. It was just response. And then this moment here with Jesus and this crowd, this is what's happening. He sees this crowd, and he's with his community. And in this passage, his heart towards the helpless and the broken is revealed. He sees their brokenness, and he tells his community, "Do you see what I see?" In these verses, it's revealed that the followers of Jesus are not just his followers. They work alongside him. That's the verbiage from our passage that pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. That as we follow Jesus, we're actually called to engage in his mission with him. And these verses reveal that his disciples are actually sent to the harvest. The community Jesus has, the community Jesus is establishing, is meant to be a sent community. It's meant to be mobile. It's meant to go to the places where people are broken and harassed and shepherdless. This last year, I had this really cool opportunity to serve at a missions event in Athens. And it was a missions event. I technically was there to serve and to work and to do some worship and things, but there was also some time to just go see Athens. And it's beautiful. I mean, just living history. I mean, some of the buildings I'm looking at were built as the Old Testament is still being written. And I'm just like, whoa. And as we're there in Athens, there's these monuments everywhere. And these monuments tell the story of great people. There's monuments for Olympians who ran in a certain way or who competed and won at some event. There's monuments for people who had conquered different areas, these rulers and these leaders, and there's all these monuments and these structures that are telling the story of these leaders, of these people. And this question that I have, what did Jesus leave behind to tell his story? And when we look at the beginning of Acts, Jesus is ascending back into heaven, the incarnation, his earthly ministry is completed, and he's ascending back into heaven, and what's he leaving? Are there land purchases? Is there buildings that are either acquired or commissioned to build? Is there an army that's going to now go forward and carry his name? Is there a political force that's going to enforce this new kingdom that he's talking about? What did he leave? What did he build? He built a community. He left his message. He left his mission with a community. This monument that told his story was these people that he shared his life with, that he invited in and then sent them out. Jesus entrusts his words and his mission with his small handful of people, this community of strikingly ordinary people. At this point, they're not really people of influence and of power or of wealth. They're not grand leaders. They're very ordinary people. This community where his people shared their life, they shared mission, they grew, they shared pain and joy and doubt and fear and victory. This was and is his plan of bringing his message to this world. This community. This vehicle of community. And really, this is why we get to exist as a church and why we choose to share our lives and to actually step into communicate or to relationships and to step into community with one another, with a sense of belonging, with a sense of purpose. I was driving down the road the other day, and I happened to pass a boutique light bulb shop. I didn't even know we had one of those, and I think it's really cool that I now live in a city that has a boutique light bulb shop. Maybe they're better light bulbs, I don't know. But the thing about a light bulb is, away from a light socket, they're not very useful, right? It's very thin glass, it's very feeble, They break very easily. They're not very useful unless you're able to put them into a light socket. Electricity runs through the filament, and it exposes light. So the whole point of a light bulb is to put energy on display. In a similar way, the church and the community centered around Jesus, we're actually at our best and most effective when we're putting the power of God on display through community. That's our purpose. And in fact, if we find ourselves bearing the name of Jesus and not actually putting his power on display, we kind of are like a light bulb that's not screwed in. We're kind of feeble and not very powerful and not very useful. This community that he has chosen to communicate his message in, to put his power on display, the purpose of the church, the purpose of a community centered around Jesus is to be light in darkness, is to be sent to the harvest to put the power of God on display, to actually contain his message within our community and be sent to the harvest. Community is what Jesus chose to accomplish his mission, to further his kingdom. As I say these words, I'm just kind of like blown away. I mean, Jesus chose to use us. That's his strategy, and it still is his strategy, that we carry his message within our community. And as I'm talking about this, it can be easy to kind of be romantic about community and to say, oh man, it's great. Let's just do it. Let's just be a community. Let's go forward. And the reality is, though, community takes intentionality. I don't think our default position as humans is to naturally desire to share our lives with people, to naturally desire to share our lives in the context of community. In fact, community sometimes isn't always easy. It requires intentionality. It's easier to not share my life with people. That's actually a more simple thing to do. It's easier for me to have pretty clear boundaries and a pretty clean compartment and then not share my life and connect and actually step into community. It's easier because community requires time and it requires presence. This transition for my family, we're getting ready to move, in the process of buying and selling houses, and my wife just started a new job, and my daughters just all started a new school, and we've been trying to like cover all the bases, right? And so we get together, we get our computers out and our calendars, and we're like, all right, you're on this day, I'm doing this, I'm like, I can't do this, I'm gonna be across town. And it's so complicated to get these schedules all ironed out and workable. And what I'm realizing is that we're not alone in that. That's a pretty common experience in our setting, in our culture. We're busy people, and yet community requires time. I cannot share my life with people without giving them my time, without prioritizing community, without allowing it to be something that I prioritize on my calendars and on my schedule. Community requires time, and it requires presence. I can't really share my life with people that I'm not around and don't see, right? Some of you experience really good community at your gym because you go to your gym. If my gym was my community life, historically looking at how I've behaved in the past, I would not be known. It's actually more of a rare thing when I do show up. Community requires time, and it requires presence. It's costly. Community is intentional because, guess what? People are different. We do things differently. We see the world differently. We vote differently. If you have kids, you parent them differently. We spend money differently. We spend time. We view education differently. And there's oftentimes when we get together, and it's difficult because I'm challenged in other ways, and I have to be gracious about things, and I have to let things, you know, roll off my back. And sometimes community can be a little bit challenging because, well, we're not all the same. We don't all have the same interests. And yet, this is the vehicle God has chosen to make himself known. This community. The Apostle Paul is a leader in the New Testament church as the church is just forming. He's helping lead and he's communicating with all these young church plants and communicating to them through letters. And he writes this one letter to a church at Corinth. And it's one of the books of our Bibles, actually. It's 1 Corinthians. And he's trying to explain to them what it's like to be a community. See, they have this issue where they have some of these Jewish people who are coming to faith, and they're coming to believe in Jesus, but they kind of like their old customs, and they want everyone to kind of adhere to some of these old customs. And then they have these non-Jewish people, these Greeks and different, and they're coming to faith, but they're a little bit loose on their morals, a little bit more wild, and they have different priorities. And as they're blending, they're finding strife, and they're wrestling with being community. And so Paul's trying to explain to them what community is like, and he's using an analogy. He doesn't say, hey, it's like a club. As long as you have these three things in line, you're going to be okay, or it's not a place that you attend. The analogy that he uses is it's like a body. Man, you can't get more connected than a body. He says, it's like a body, and some of you are different because you're an ear, and you bring a unique perspective, and you hear, but you don't smell, and some of you are nose, and you can't hear, but you smell, but yet collectively, when you come together, you make up the body of Christ, this picture of unity within community. We want to build and be a part of a community with a sense of belonging and a sense of purpose, to be sent to our city, to be sent to people who are harassed and lost, sheep without a shepherd, to be empowered by Jesus to carry his message in the confines of our community to our city. And so today I want to look at what community looks like here at Mosaic. And maybe you guys have heard me using this phrase, Mosaic communities. I've been throwing it around a little bit, and it's a way that we're communicating what it means to be part of Mosaic, the life of Mosaic, outside of just Sunday morning, and what it means to share our lives together, what it means to serve with one another, to support one another, to grow with and alongside one another. And as we look at these Mosaic communities, it actually represents a few different groups that have different purposes. Kind of like we have different vehicles for different purposes. I've spent the last 9 years driving the same little red Toyota truck that I love. But with my girls starting a new school, I have to take them to school, and my truck can seat two people, and I have three girls, and Dana won't let me put them in the back, so I had to sell my truck, and I bought a Ford Fiesta. Now, if you like Ford Fiestas, they're great, kind of. I'm learning to be grateful for my Fiesta. It's tiny, but it can haul three little girls perfectly. I'm not convinced it could haul three adults, but these three girls fit in there, and so it's a perfect vehicle for what I needed to do, but if I needed to go get a cubic yard of gravel, that's not the vehicle. It'd crush it. So in Mosaic communities, we have these different vehicles, these different groups and these different communities and opportunities, because we're at different places. We have different needs. We have different expectations. And so Mosaic communities is life groups, a place to belong. Life groups have actually been around here in the life of Mosaic for a long time, and so many rich stories of transformation and growth have come from life groups. You might not know, but there's actually people, Mosaic family and Mosaic community, who meet all over this metro throughout the week. They meet in homes, they meet in coffee shops, apartments, restaurants, and they're life groups. They're choosing to belong and to share life together. Mosaic communities is connect groups, a place for making friends and new relationships. We have connect groups that go hiking, that do board games, and fly fishing, and car enthusiasts. And what I love about connect groups, for some of us here, the step of going into someone's house and living room and sharing my life and talking through scripture is a big step. Well, maybe we're new, maybe we're not known, and yet there's an opportunity for me to step in community by going hiking with some people in my city that I might go to church with and develop relationships and friendships. So Mosaic communities is connect groups. Mosaic communities is discipleship huddles, a place to grow. Discipleship huddles is our primary strategy for making disciples here at Mosaic. And we're heavily invested in it. And in fact, you'll be hearing more about it in the weeks to come in this series, the few in the future. Mosaic communities is support groups, a place for help. This is actually a new type of community that we're starting this fall. And support groups create safe space for people to get help, for people to find community and support as they pursue freedom and wholeness. I'm really excited about these two support groups that we're starting with. I'd actually like to take a moment to introduce them to you via video. Awesome. I'm really excited about both of these support groups and actually really proud of these leaders being willing to share their journey and invite people with them. I wanted to make the contact information a little more accessible. Living in Grace with Christine, her email contact is there. And then 423 Communities, you can contact Phil. We also provided an avenue where you can contact 423 Communities confidentially with some being anonymous. Really excited about what God is doing through support groups. And so Mosaic Communities is life groups, it's connect groups, discipleship huddles, support groups. And then lastly, something that we're calling neighborhood communities. And this is something that's new. We're creating a place to serve and to celebrate. And we're actually kind of mid-stride of pioneering this right now. So I say that to bracket this conversation to say that language is still being formed and we're still kind of ironing out and working through the strategy. But where this has come from is through the question and conversation of how can we engage a city that has increasingly moved away from the realities of Scripture? How can we be missionaries in our own city? And how do we connect with people who are harassed, who are lost, who are sheep without shepherds, who might not initially step through the front door of our church building? How can we build rhythms into our community that actually engage those people? And so the idea and the vision behind this is neighborhood communities. And some of the elements of the neighborhood communities, and again, this is like at a 30,000-foot view, but neighborhood communities is a rhythm of serving and celebrating. And I think when people who love and follow Jesus serve and celebrate with authenticity, it actually is pretty notable in our city. It's pretty visible. I think that our city kind of prides itself on celebration, but the way that it does celebration actually oftentimes leads more towards destruction. But there's something about when people who are convinced of the truth of Jesus celebrate and serve together, it's noticeable and it's visible. Neighborhood communities is local neighborhoods, meaning it's unique to a region and to a neighborhood. And serving consistently and being visible in a neighborhood is a way of communicating. It's communicating what we believe the Bible says about our city. I know for my family, there's been times that we wanted to serve and we go get in the car, we drive across town and maybe to serve food or to clean something or whatever, and we have interactions with people that we have the opportunity to serve, and more often than not, it's the first and last time we're going to meet these people, then we're going to back in the minivan, drive all the way back across town, and you know, that's great. I'm grateful that we have the opportunity to go serve and that they can be blessed, but neighborhood communities is a rhythm of serving and celebrating in our neighborhoods with our neighbors, our friends, and being consistently and being consistent and visible in our neighborhoods. And this rhythm of serving and celebrating is a monthly rhythm. 1 month we're celebrating, 1 month we're serving, which makes it accessible. Neighborhood communities is accessible to individuals, to discipleship huddles, to life groups, to support groups, to connect groups, meaning you can be a part of a life group or you can be a part of a discipleship huddle and still participate in a neighborhood community. It's a rhythm of engagement where we are serving and loving these harassed people that Jesus is sending us to. So there's going to be more information coming out. We're looking at kind of pioneering this in North Portland. My family, I told my wife the day after we moved into our house, can we start this? She said, we'll see. So it'll be very soon. We're hoping to pioneer this in North and hopefully in the Gateway District. And there'll be more information coming out as we go. And in fact, some of you might be wired to be a little bit of a pioneer. You don't need a lot of information and you're pretty excited. Like, that's enough. Let's go. Let's do this. Come talk to me. I'd like to hang out with you. We're going to get along. And in fact, here this fall in a few months, we're going to be hosting an info meeting regarding neighborhood communities, our more holistic vision and strategy for engaging our city and engaging the people who Jesus has sent us to. So I'm very excited about that. And I'm gonna close this here in just a moment. I'm going to pray over us, and we can all rush and go sign up for communities and groups. But I want to invite you. Into a couple things. One, I want to invite you to take a further step. Into community here with your church family. For some of you, that might mean attending and joining a group for the first time. For some of you, that might mean actually leading a group, using your discipleship journey in your home and your growth experience to invite people in and lead them. But I want to invite you to take a step in community. And we've tried to make this readily available today with lots of options. So you can actually get info and sign up for a group with your info cards. They're there in your worship flyers. Hopefully you guys all have those. You can go to the welcome table in the lobby. Our community leaders, a lot of our team and life group leaders are today are wearing name tags. You can go get information from one of them. You can go to Coffee Connect. You can even go onto your phone on the Mosaic website. Has all of these groups. Everything I'm talking about is mentioned on this website. My invitation is first to take a step, and then secondly, to actually follow through on that step. There's this funny thing that happens sometimes on Sunday mornings where we're excited and we got to worship together and it's great and we're listening to the word and yeah, I think God's Spirit is leading me to take this step. And so I sign up or I go to the website and I take that step, and then Tuesday night comes around and it feels different. It's like, wait, am I really going to drive to this neighborhood over here and go to this stranger's home and maybe these people I don't know so well? And my invitation for us is let's take a step and then let's follow through with that step, not allowing something like that to actually hold us back from experiencing community that God has desired and designed for us. So I'm going to pray for us, and as I'm praying, I encourage you, have a conversation with Jesus. Ask him how he would lead you. Ask him about joining, stepping into community. Father, we're grateful that you invite us into your family, into your community, that you call us sons and daughters. We are overwhelmed by that reality. And I pray today as we go from this place and we're presented with this opportunity to take a step further into community, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us courage, that we would have the courage to actually take a step that we might not have been able to take before, and that simply we could just be obedient to you. And we thank you for this day, and we love you, we honor you. In your name, amen. Amen. Go and be blessed.